Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right? Amen. That's great. Thank you, Miss Betty. Thank you, music team. Thank you, choir, today. Today is Palm Sunday. But before I begin, let me just thank Brother Todd and Brother Tim for the new light bulbs. They're not the most, you know, you may not have noticed, but they're a little wider, cheerier, brighter. But also, most importantly, it is so good to see my dear brother Mike. Our dear brother, Mike, here with us today. I know he's feeling rough, but he has mustered the courage and the spirit to come out and worship with us. So we're very, very grateful for him being here. All right, with that said, it is the Passover week coming up. It begins on Friday at sundown, Friday the 19th. The Paschal week, they call it, because it includes Passover as well as the week of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I usually like to refer to it as Passover and Resurrection Sunday. I mean, it's okay if you call it Easter, but that's usually what I refer to it as. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 5 through 16 will be our key text today. And let me just say, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning.
Amen.
If you do not have a Bible, there are some in the pews in front of you. The title of this message is Behold Your King. I started to call it Behold the Man, but I thought a little more, I mean, both would be appropriate, but Behold Your King. Those are words, as we shall see, that Pilate proclaims. John chapter 19, verse 5 through 6. And let's just read the text. It says, And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? And power to release you. And Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, that's about 6 a.m., Roman time. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come today to honor you, to praise you, the name above all names. Lord, we're so grateful that you sent Jesus into the world to be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We're so thankful today, Lord, that Jesus went to the cross. And Father, you laid upon him the sin of us all, the iniquities of us all. And Lord, we're so grateful that he rose again the third day, and that by his resurrection, we have justification. We are free from sin, and we have eternal life in him. Lord, we come today to praise you, to know you more richly. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts and minds be prepared, and that we examine our walk, and that we realize it's not just about this week alone, but it's all year round. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beaten with fists, bloodied, spit on, and scourged to the point of no longer looking like a man, but what must seem a pitiable figure, Jesus stood before his accusers, wearing on his head the mockery of a crown of thorns, and over his mangled, naked flesh, a purple robe. Brought before the hostile crowd who shouted for his crucifixion, Jesus' appearance was not regalia of a recently heralded king, but one of shame and humiliation, even criminality. How fickle the crowd had become. In these verses, Jesus is presented as the man, as the Son of God, and as the King. 6 illegal trials were in session that day, 3 in the court of the Jews and 3 in the court of the Romans. But there was another trial taking place, however, and it is the most important of all trials, which was in the court of our Heavenly Father. Jesus was innocent, sinless, and without spot. His accusers had falsely condemned him, but soon the Father would lay on him the sin of the world. And out of love for his own, Jesus would bear it all. He would take our place, the place of the rightly condemned, you and me. For this purpose, Jesus had come to this hour, the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 27. From Jesus' viewpoint, those shouting for his crucifixion were the guilty. Accused by the Father and sentenced to death already, for the world had already been condemned due to sin. Yet here he stood, the Lamb of God, qualified, willing, and able to bear their charges, that he might, out of love, save them from eternal damnation. Now, for fear of defilement during the Passover feast and unleavened bread, the Jews would not enter the Roman Praetorium. You can read that in John 18, verse 28, which was the governor's headquarters. It was where Pilate questioned Jesus and had him scourged without cause in order to satisfy the Jews. Pilate would then bring Jesus outside the Praetorium to declare judgment before the Jews, since they wouldn't come in. And in verse 4, preceding our key text today, it says there, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." In verse 4, Pilate there went outside again to declare that he had found no fault in Jesus, and that he was bringing him out for them to see what Pilate thought they might accept as punishment enough. Elmer Towns, in his book, The Gospel of John, Believe and Live, he writes that the fact Pilate went out to them is incredible. He did not have to go out, and by doing so, Pilate was honoring their wishes. You see, he was violating the very spirit of Roman law. He had already said he found no fault with Jesus, but he kept going to placate. He kept going, you see, to honor the wishes of the Jews who shouted for his crucifixion. Now at this point in John's narrative, Pilate is hoping that the Jewish leaders would either agree to or not care that he released Jesus. But the Jewish religious leaders and officers wanted him put to death. Only they no longer had that right, you see, as a nation being under Roman occupation. Chapter 8, verse 31 in John tells us this. Under Roman occupation, the Jews had lost their right to execute capital punishment. And in the book of Genesis, before his death, Jacob, the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel, he prophesied that this would not happen until Shiloh comes, all the way back thousands of years before. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the dying patriarch prophesied over the 12 tribes of Israel, saying this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." And to him, speaking of the Messiah, shall be the obedience of the people. You see, Shiloh, according to rabbinical tradition, Shiloh is the name of the Messiah. And indeed, Shiloh had come. And he was to rule as their king. That scepter that had departed, it represented their ability to execute capital punishment. But instead, here they were, plotting and shouting for their king's death. Now, looking at verses 5 and 6 in our text today, we read again here where it says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Ecce homo is the Latin that was spoken by Pilate, which means "behold the man." Here's just a man, you see. Pilate declared to the gathered Jews in this Latin, and he thought perhaps if the Jews saw Jesus' torment beyond what any man could truly, really sustain, beaten and bloodied, bruised and battered and swollen, his beard ripped out, beyond any recognition of any kind of human being, of a man at all, Pilate thought that he might appeal to their sense of humanity, that it was enough, that the sight of so badly beaten a man might abate their thirst for blood and death. You see, this was Pilate's fifth attempt to release Jesus. I'm not saying Pilate was innocent, but this was his fifth attempt to release Jesus. He played on their pity. But already they had chosen Barabbas over Jesus at this point. And in the courts of heaven, God the Father had purposed the Son's death, however. And you see, it must be executed. It must be executed. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. We'll read that here in a little while. Now the chief priests and Jewish officers continued shouting, "Crucify!" in verse 6. It says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw this, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" And the Greek term here is starao, which is, in, if I may use the grammatic language, aorist imperative. In other words, it had no object. In other words, like a sports rally with cheering fans picking up on a chant, you see. They just kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." And the idea behind what John writes with these Greek terms, these Greek words, is they were saying and shouting, "Crucify," in the manner that they expected completion, as if it were already past tense. In other words, this is what we want, this is what we'll get. You see, crucify. Now, ecce homo, behold the man. Is Jesus fully a man? Yes, sure he was. Sure he is. He still is. Was he ordinary? No. He wasn't ordinary, was he? You see, referring to his incarnation, the Bible tells us that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53:2. He wasn't some handsome dude with blue eyes and Caucasian. His appearance was plain enough, yet it was his identity, you see, which made him extraordinary. The Lamb of God. God manifest in the flesh. Sinless, full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14. And indwelt with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. The Bible tells us that God the Son came in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. Who, Paul writes, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus had emotions. He felt, he hurt, he wept, he grieved, he loved, just as we do, only sinless. And here he was, standing before this crowd, his very own, his own people, whom he was to rule, shouting, "Crucify him." His flesh torn, his face beaten, his body covered in blood. And we get to verses 7 and 9. After Pilate had said, "I don't find any fault in him," and the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die." Well, why? Because he made himself the Son of God. It says, "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?'" You see, the Jews had brought two charges against Jesus. The first was treason, in that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. The second was blasphemy, in that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Amen. But here's the thing. Both these charges are true.
Amen. Amen.
Now the first charge, as we will see, didn't seem so serious to Pilate. Not at least until the Jews in verse 12 threatened him with disloyalty to Caesar. And you can go ahead and look at verse 12. It says, "From then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" Now Caesar was Tiberius. He was the one on the throne at this time. And not only was he in poor health, sickly, but he was prone to violence, outbursts. Unpredictable. And Pilate, under conviction, seemed to want to release Jesus, but the Jews, for wicked purposes, would stop at nothing to see him put to death. God the Father, on the other hand, would, for his own righteous and holy purposes, put Jesus to death on our behalf. And now we come back to Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. I told you we would read. Paul was writing this. Luke was writing this, an extension of his gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 to 28 says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." He's speaking of what we're reading in John. Luke is. You see, they were gathered together to do whatever God's hand and God's purpose determined beforehand to be done, before the foundations of the very world.
Amen. That's right.
God had already planned it.
Amen.
Now in verse 7 of John 19, looking at it again, it says, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now we get to the heart. You see, of the Jews' true motive. What their true motive is. It isn't so much Jesus' claim to be king, but rather that he claimed to be the Son of God. And if you look at Matthew chapter 26, if you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Jesus is facing the Sanhedrin at this point, after his arrest. This is the trial before the Jews, before the Sanhedrin. And let me back up to verse 62 of Matthew 26. It says this, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?'" You see, they were trying him illegally. They were bringing up false witnesses. They were determined to put him to death. And verse 63 says, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now that is an old Levitical law, a Levitical practice. Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1, you'll read it. Whenever someone, a priest puts someone under an oath, if they don't answer, and if they don't answer rightly, then they're guilty. Their sin is qualified, which they are being accused of. So Jesus, of course, being perfect and sinless, keeps the law. He kept the law. He did everything he was to do, born under the law. But he is also the end of the law. He fulfills the law. So this priest, the high priest, says this: I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, verse 64, it is as you said.
Amen.
Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Pilate, back in John, Pilate was a pagan, you see. And they told him this. The Jews, they were saying, we have a law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And Pilate was a pagan and thus could relate to the idea of deity and the God. You see, it wasn't foreign to him being a pagan. Rome had many gods. Greeks had many gods. And it wasn't foreign to him that the God should come in human form to visit and judge men. And so at this claim, this charge against Christ, against Jesus, Pilate grew more afraid. He grew more afraid. The scripture tells us in verse 8, therefore when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, it says. His fear was further amplified by his wife's warning during all this, during this trial. You see, Matthew records it in chapter 27, verse 19, when his wife came and sent for him, interrupted the session, the proceedings. And she said, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, or says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying this, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. There's another warning for Pilate. There's a warning to Pilate. Pilate received three warnings. His wife's dream. He also received a good testimony from Jesus himself, the Bible tells us. Actually, you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Paul writes of it. And then thirdly, the revelation of the Jews' true motive here, that he claimed to be Son of God and we want him dead. And so he had three warnings. Pilate afraid, he returns to the judgment hall inside the praetorium after talking and hearing from the Jewish leaders. And he asks Jesus where he's from, doesn't he? It says there in verse 9, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Where are you from? Jesus does not answer. Jesus remains silent. Isaiah prophesied, you see. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies.
Amen.
More than 250. More than 250 Old Testament prophecies Jesus fulfilled to the letter. They say it's impossible, improbable for someone to even fulfill just 8 of them. It would be astronomical. But here's Jesus. He remains silent. He says nothing. And Isaiah 53:7 said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Now, Pilate here, he had opportunity to know the truth. He's questioning God on earth. He's speaking to the very Messiah, to the very Son of the living God in the flesh. He had opportunity, but he blew it, didn't he? You can read over in John's Gospel in chapter 18, the preceding chapter, verse 33. There's this encounter before this text we're reading today with Pilate and Jesus. And if we just look at it, it says in verse 33 of chapter 18, John's Gospel, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Testing Pilate and his belief, his heart. Then Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In verse 38, Pilate said to him, What is truth? You know, we hear that a lot today, don't we? People still asking the same question. What is truth? Can truth really be known? It surely can.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And it goes further and says, And when he, that is Pilate, said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Boy, old Pilate sounds like just didn't know what to do, did he? Now, back in John's gospel, Jesus' silence disturbs the Roman governor, this magistrate, this man of authority and power over that region. And it disturbs him. You get to verse 10, it says, Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you, John? Chapter 19, verse 10. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? Power to release you. You know, think about that question for a moment. And it just struck me. I have power to crucify you, that is, put you to death, and power to release you. Jesus asked that same question. God's word poses that same question to sinners. God has the power to release us. Jesus has the power to release us from death and sin. Amen. From sin and death.
Amen.
Because Jesus is going to answer here. In verse 11, Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, Pilate here, he's attempting to pressure Jesus by employing his Roman authority over him. And Jesus reminds Pilate that while he had some authority, in reality, God had ultimate authority. The governor answered to the highest power and was responsible for his decisions under God. And in his letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul, he reminds believers this, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I'm sure Jesus reminding Pilate of this, it would have struck a blow to him. Because even though he was pagan, he knew there was something more, something above him. Pilate understood the fact of divine authority and supremacy, but see, he failed to fully understand Jesus' words, who he was, what he was there for, that indeed he was a king, that indeed he was a man, fully God, and the Son of God.
Amen.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to back up to verse 8. Paul speaking of spiritual wisdom, discernment, the Holy Spirit who indwells believers, that understanding of Christ and the cross and his victory. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here's Pilate. Don't you know I've got power to crucify you or to release you? Why are you not talking to me? You need to appeal to me. And Jesus says, He was doing the Father's will.
Amen.
Pilate understood divine authority, but he missed the mark. He missed the point of Jesus' person, of why he was there. Pilate, in truth, was guilty and thus complicit in Jesus' death. But yet Jesus said the greater sin lie with those that handed Jesus over to Pilate. Right? That could have been Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Judas, the devil. No one can say for certain. Most likely it's the Sanhedrin. God, by his power and sovereignty, had beforehand decided that the Christ should be opposed. But the Bible tells us, woe to those that opposed him.
Amen.
And you can read that in Matthew 26, verse 24, where Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, it had been better for them not to have been born. And Pilate, though, he seeks again to release Jesus. And then we get to verses 12 and 13. He says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It says there, to be called a friend of Caesar was great importance, you see. It could mean life or death for one, not to mention political favor. Seeing Pilate's reluctance, the Jews turned to his, you see, they're going to now provoke him. They're going to turn to his personal well-being and his self-interest at this point. Because what do they want? They want Jesus dead. They want him crucified. They need the Romans to do it. They need Pilate to order it. Pilate wasn't so interested in real justice, though, but in vying to keep his position. And quite possibly his life, given the charges against Jesus, since Jesus said he was a king. Old Tiberius might not like that. And when it came down to it, at all costs, Pilate would seek to retain favor with Caesar. You see, it was more important for Pilate to have his position, to have his job, to have that prestige among the world and its body, its governance. The pavement, or Gabbatha, which is a vernacular term, it means basically elevation or raised platform, a knoll. And it was a decorated floor, if you will, they would establish or set out there on which the Roman tribunal was placed in Jerusalem, where they would decree a sentencing, a judgment. And in verses 14 through 16, verses 14 and 16, it says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. Now this is Roman time, it's about 6 a.m. And he, that is Pilate, said to the Jews, in verse 14, behold your king. Now he didn't say it as in a declarative statement. In other words, that he was agreeing. You see, he was mocking. Behold your king. That, you know, the Greek term here is basileus. And it is to say this, leader of the people, the prince, commander, lord of the land, your king. And in another sense, the term is also used of us, of Christians, as to reign over the world with Christ in the millennial kingdom. You'll find in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. You and I are God's chosen people, a peculiar people. He has made us priests and kings to reign on the earth with him. Behold your king. You see, this passage testified to the hatred Israel's religious leaders had for Jesus. The Jews despised their Roman oppressors and their Caesars. Yet when confronted with the choice of being a friend of Christ or of Caesar, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were willing to swallow back the bile their words must have produced when they shouted this in verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, how hard that must have been. Because they loathed, the Jews did, they loathed the Romans. They were the oppressors. You see, when confronted with the choice of being a friend of Christ or of Caesar, the Pharisees, they chose Caesar. Any other time, and they would have resented having to say those words. They probably would have gone to their deaths before saying those words. God alone was to have been their king, the Bible tells us, Isaiah 33:2, Judges 8:23, and Hosea 13:10. Pilate's words, "Behold your king," were meant to spite them, to goad them, to taunt them. The comment was meant to exert and dangle over them, you see, Roman supremacy. It was as if Pilate was saying, "Here's your king, which you need and want Rome to kill for you," is what was really the way it was presented. Now, a few days ago, they were shouting praises to their Messiah, the King, and quoting the Psalms, weren't they? In John chapter 12, verse 12, and let me read them real quick with you, if you bear with me. John chapter 12, verse 12. Says the next day, this is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today, honoring today. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." You see, laying their cloaks and palm branches on the road symbolized royalty and victory. And this was just days prior to what we're reading in John now, where they're shouting, "Crucify." The term Hosanna is a Hebrew transliteration. It means, "Please save," or "Save now." Save us now, Jesus. They worshiped the reality that their long-awaited Messiah and King had finally come. And outside the walls, the whole of Judea was abuzz with songs and singing. And the Pharisees understood the implication of these people, of their praises. They didn't like it that they broadcast Jesus as Israel's long-awaited king whom God appointed to reign over them. These vipers ordered Jesus to rebuke his followers and to have them stop proclaiming him as their Messiah, as their king. Luke 19:39. Jesus, in the next verse of 40, Luke 19, Jesus' response was that should the people fail to acknowledge his rightful kingship, even inanimate objects such as the very rocks of the earth would have to cry out and proclaim him king. Amen. Why? All of history had pointed to this very moment in time, when very creator of all things would come into his own. And is written and established by God through his prophets and the scriptures. The angel Gabriel told Daniel of the precise day the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem and that he would be cut off or crucified shortly afterward. Daniel 9:25-26. But God's Son would not be denied. He would not be denied, nor God's word unfulfilled. All those hundreds of years before, already in writing, the Jews had it there in their Torah. Had it there in the Old Testament books, Daniel, the prophetic books, that Jesus would ride in as their king this very day. Days prior to the people shouting for his crucifixion, Jesus said these words in a final lament over Jerusalem. This is what he said. Riding in, they hailed him as king. Now what we're reading is crucifying. But before that happened, Jesus said this in Matthew 23, verse 37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See," he says, "your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, they had just been shouting that. But their hearts were far removed. Now, at a future date, according to Scripture, the whole of Israel as a nation will eventually accept him as their beloved Savior and King. That's yet future. Zechariah 12:10, Revelation 1:7, Romans 11, verse 26. And in the meantime, Jesus Christ, because of his trial, because of his death, because of his crucifixion and his resurrection, because of all that we're reading about here in John, and what we're commemorating this Passover week, it's an 8-day festival the Jews celebrate. In the meantime, Jesus Christ extends salvation to all that believe on him, amen, both Jew and Gentile. Amen. So in conclusion, church, who crucified the Lord of glory? Who crucified him? I was looking at my Bible and I noticed David Jeremiah had some comments and I borrowed them. The Romans killed Jesus. Right? Pontius Pilate, in order to preserve favor with Caesar and his standing with the mob, gave Jesus over to be crucified. The Jews killed Jesus. His blood be on us and on our children, they said. Matthew 27, verse 25. The Apostle Peter accuses them later on in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. God killed Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 53, 4. And verse 10a, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You and I killed Jesus. Our sin nailed him to the cross. All of humanity killed Jesus. Since the time of Adam, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
Romans 3:10. You know, I got to this point and I thought, what do I say next? Let me just say this. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He suffered unbelievably, something no ordinary man could withstand. But he still went to that cross, didn't open his mouth, innocent, sinless. He was a man. He was the Son of God. He was a king. He is. He still is today and always will be. What do we make him? What do we make of him? What do we think of him? If that were you back then, standing in that crowd, or a bystander even, what would you have thought? What would you have done? You see, this time of year is not to be just a religious occasion. Some of us try to make it that. Some people only come out around this time of year. They come to the church, they get dressed up, as if somehow coming out to church during this Passover time, this Easter time, somehow keeps them right with God. Somehow makes them right with God. But that's works. It takes a heart. Takes a commitment. Takes a faith. Takes trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and serving him all year long.
Amen.
All the time. And so, as we enter into this Passover week and commemorate it as we should, we do these things in remembrance of him and what he's accomplished. Once it is over, once it's said and done, let us not ever let it go or forget that we do it every week.
Amen.
We think on him this way. We honor him and commemorate him. But God loves you. And I look out and I know most of you, not all of you, know him and he knows you. And that's the thing, does he know you? I mean, you might know of him, but does he know you? But there's some of you maybe that you've fallen out of fellowship. Or maybe you've been missing the mark. And you want to be right with the Lord. But the day is that day. Now is the time. In other words, we're not promised tomorrow. And so if that's the case, if you'd like to be back in fellowship and you just want that prayer, doesn't mean you're unsaved. You need to be saved again. It just means you want some prayer. We'll pray with you. Just see myself or one of the deacons after church, or come up to benediction if you like, and we'll pray with you. With that said, church, let's all stand and bow our hearts. Dear Holy Gracious Father, Father, we pray to come to you today with open hearts, being honest with you, talking to you, communing with you, listening to you, following you and all your word, Lord, and all your promises. You are a blessed hope. Lord, we come to you in prayer today. Gosh, Lord, where do we start sometimes? Even myself, sometimes I pray and I just seem to say the same words. My heart is there. But sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to say or ask or talk to you about. We know we want to. But I also want to pray for appearance. I want to pray because we mean it. Father, we are your people, your children. And we can do nothing without you. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray to abide in you and in your holy word, that we examine ourselves, that we realize who we are as your people. And Father, that we have a blessed hope, that we're pressing onward to the upward call in Christ, when you will perfect us once for all. Lord, help us to stand firm against compromise and worldliness and the sin of the world and the darkness that's out there, the deception and the deceit. Help us in our discernment. Put it in our hearts, Lord, a desire, a strong desire to be studying and reading your word every day, sharing it with one another, coming into the assembly and encouraging one another and lifting each other up, provoking one another with good works and love, Lord. Put that fire in our hearts. Convict us of it, especially as we see the day approaching. Because that day is going to come. It's promised. It's guaranteed. All of us will stand before you, in front of you, and see you, and hear you. Lord, all of us will give accountability. We'll give account. Lord, we pray today for the saints all over the world. But you ultimately are in control. And you are supreme. And you do have a purpose and a design. And there's nothing that goes on in this world that you don't notice. You're fully aware of all of it. So if I might pray today, Lord, let us rest easy in the peace of Christ. Without fear and worry and anxiety. I know these earthen vessels are decaying. I know they go to the ground. I know they go back to the dust. But Lord, strengthen us and help us as we manage it by your Spirit. Help us to rest easy and rest assured. Father, forgive us of our sins against you today. Forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us of our trespasses against you and against one another. Whatever they may be, revive us, God. Revive us from the coming apostasy. We pray it in Jesus' name and his name alone. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.